God has in store for us this evening, and for many of you here on Wednesdays throughout the calendar year, we've been really kind of dealing with a theme or a thought, if you will, throughout the calendar year so far on Wednesdays, and really we started out with expressing our desire to see God work. And we started out in Psalm 119 where the psalmist said, "It is time for thee, Lord, to work. For they have made void thy law." And that's where we started and talked about this desire, this longing to see God work, to see God do what only God can do. And we focused on that for a little while. And then we understood as we kind of expressed our desire to see God work. But then we acknowledged the fact that God has the ability to work. And I'm thankful for that. God is not growing weary. He's not losing any power. He's as powerful today as he's ever been. And he is eternal. He is outside of time. He is the Lord God omnipotent. And that should cause us to rejoice as we consider the fact that our God has the ability to work. In 2026 and the environment that we're in and whatever's going on in your life, personally, in our lives corporately, in our nation, in our community, God is able to work. And we established that. We looked through a number of portions of Scripture and examined that. And then we did this as we realized the fact, and really the last couple of messages on Wednesdays, we've realized the fact that doubt and unbelief limit God. The Bible says in Psalm 78 that they limited the Holy One of Israel. It was their doubt, it was their unbelief. We focused and looked at the fact that the Gospels tell us that Jesus did not many mighty works there. Why? Because of their unbelief. It wasn't that there weren't people that needed to be healed. It wasn't that God didn't have the power to do it. It was that their unbelief limited what God was able to accomplish. And so as we begin to think about that and kind of gone through this calendar year on Wednesdays and looking at all of these things, I began to think about the fact of unbelief and doubt. And in the passage of Scripture in which we were studying there in the Gospels with the man that was demon-possessed that was healed, the disciples could not heal him. They initially brought him to the disciples and they were not able. And the father of the man brings him to Jesus. And Jesus, that man says, "If thou canst do anything," that's the plea of the man to Jesus, "have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said this, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible." That man responded with something that's so important for us to acknowledge even in our own lives when he said, "I believe, help thou mine unbelief." And we find that even thereafter, as Jesus healed the man and all that transpired there, and the disciples then privately ask, "Why could not we cast him out?" And we understand that when you compare Mark and Matthew, that Jesus says, "Because of your unbelief." Because of your unbelief. And how many times, maybe in our lives, have we been guilty of doubt? Of not really believing that God is able. I mean, I know intellectually, academically, I know, but this situation, and we kind of can reason and logic and what have you. And we look here in Numbers 13 and 14, and we're going to spend the next 3 weeks in these two chapters, and some of you, as soon as you were turning there, are familiar with the portion of Scripture. It's where the 12 spies are sent to search out the land and to bring back a report. And of course, we sing with the Sunday school kids that there were 2 that were good, there were 10 that were bad. And Joshua and Caleb bring that good report and the other 10 that evil report. And we begin to acknowledge as we study through these portions of Scripture that there was an issue with doubt. There was an issue with unbelief. And begin to think about in our lives and understanding that we desire to see God work, that we acknowledge the fact that God can work, but we realize that oftentimes it's our own doubt and unbelief that limits God from doing what God is able to do. And so we look here in these portions of Scripture, Numbers 13 and 14, to begin to really try to identify doubt, to be able to identify how does doubt creep into my life? How does doubt creep into your life? What is it that kind of opens the door to this doubt or to this unbelief? Some of you may remember a number of years ago, I don't remember the exact calendar, I didn't look it up, but a number of years ago we had as our theme for our church, increase our faith. And that theme was from Luke 17, and it was more of a topical theme. I didn't preach through the book of Luke, and throughout the calendar year, I preached a number of different passages of Scripture that God would use in your life and in my life to help our faith to grow, to increase. And we looked often at the church at Thessalonica and how that they were commended in 2 Thessalonians 1 for this reason, that their faith groweth exceedingly. And we had this desire, Lord, I want my faith to increase. And we know that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And throughout that calendar year, and if you were here, you might remember this, but I tried to use an analogy that would help us try to really understand this. And I said repeatedly that faith could be likened to a flower, and that doubt or unbelief would be likened to a weed. And the problem, if you love flowers, is that you have to hate the weeds, because the weeds will choke out the flowers. And we use some of that analogy and some of that imagery, if you will, and you begin to understand that you want to take care of, and we're getting close to the time where flower gardens and vegetable gardens will be planted and things will begin to grow. And you want to be careful that you identify what's a weed. You want to remove those weeds, right? As things begin to grow, as you begin to see the green pop up and you've done all the work, but you can't prevent from there being no weeds. In fact, weeds seem to be able to grow anywhere, right? I mean, they grow in the tiniest little cracks in the sidewalk and the asphalt. I mean, they just grow anywhere, and they'll grow in your garden, and you want to be able to identify, is this a weed or is this a flower? Because when they first start coming up, it's the easiest time to deal with them, right? And so we need to be able to identify, what is it that we're going to extract? I don't want to pull the plant that's going to produce a beautiful flower. I don't want to pull and extract the plant that's going to produce fruit. No, I want to remove the weeds that are going to choke out the flowers. And so with that thought in mind, as we look at the portion of Scripture here in Numbers 13 and 14, we'll primarily this evening be in chapter 13, I've really just kind of asked myself this question: what causes us to doubt? What is it in your life and in my life and our lives that will cause us to doubt? And we're going to focus on that this evening. Next week, we're going to talk about what are some of the consequences of doubt. And then finally, on week number 3, we're going to talk about how can we conquer doubt. And before we can ever conquer it, it's important that we are able to identify what causes us to doubt. And so look at the passage of Scripture with me, if you will. Begin reading in verse number 25, and we'll look at some verses here. But the Bible says in verse 25, and they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And the Bible says in verse 26, and they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel into the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation. Notice it says, and showed them the fruit of the land. If you look in verse 23, it tells us that they brought back some grapes, and the one cluster of grapes, it was so large that they bare it between two upon a staff. So they come back as they had gone out. They return after 40 days. They come with this report. They show them the fruit of the land. And in verse 27, it says, and they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us. And surely it floweth with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it. What's the next word in verse 28? Nevertheless. Things are about to change direction. Right? If you're familiar with the passage, you already know kind of where it's going, but I want you to think about this. When they come back and they begin to bring this report, they come back, they're bearing the fruit. They say, they claim in verse 27 that we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. And it's a land, this is the fruit of it, and they come back, but then they say, nevertheless. And what's going to happen as we look at this portion of Scripture and really begin to try to identify doubt and what causes me to doubt, I would say, number one, there's a faulty perspective. A faulty perspective. What happens as we continue to read here, and we'll pick back up in verse 28 and read the next few verses, but I want you to notice as we begin to read how that their perspective, what they're focused upon, becomes the circumstances, the obstacles, instead of the Lord. They see that this is a land that is a pleasant land. This is the fruit. It flows with milk and honey. Nevertheless, notice in verse 28, it says, "The people be strong that dwell in the land. The cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there." Those are the giants. So they begin to bring this report, and they're bringing this positive perspective in verse 27, but then nevertheless, and you can begin to notice as we read through the remainder of chapter 13, how their focus, their perspective is on the obstacles. It's no longer on the Lord. The Bible says that they notice these things, and they mention about the people that are there, that they're strong, the cities that are there, that they're walled, and that the giants, the children of Anak, are there. In verse 29, "The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan." The Bible tells us that Caleb stills the people in verse 30 before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." By the way, praise the Lord for Caleb and Joshua. But the 10, they were able to influence the entire congregation. The Bible tells us in verse 32, and I'll come back to verse 31 in just a moment, but in verse 32 it says, "And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." I want you to think about the perspective and really where they're focused as we read through this portion of Scripture, and how their focus, their perspective, how it changes and their outlook entirely, and how that doubt begins to creep in. See, we all face obstacles. We all face difficulties. And the reality is, what do we focus on? What is our attention on? We find that the Scriptures would teach us in Hebrews chapter number 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And we understand that we need to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. But you have obstacles, and I have obstacles, and we have obstacles. And sometimes those things are right in front of us, and they're so big, and they're so overwhelming, and we get our focus on that, and doubt creeps in. Because we're having a wrong perspective. We're focused on the wrong thing. I think about Peter. Jesus is walking on the water. And when Jesus is walking on the water, there's a great storm that's taking place. In the midst of that great storm, and the waves are boisterous, the wind is boisterous, all that's going on there in the tempestuous sea. And Peter says, "Lord, if it's thee, bid me come to thee." And what does Peter do? Well, Peter gets out of the boat and walks on the water. I don't know how many steps he took, but he walked on the water. And it wasn't too long, and he began to sink. But why is it they began to sink? Because he started looking at the storm, right? Was the storm always there? The storm was there before Jesus was there. As far as the presence, right? I mean, they're in the midst of the storm, and then Jesus comes, and he's going to walk by, and Peter says, "If it's thee, bid me come to thee." Peter had enough sense to say, "Lord, save me, help me," and Jesus pulled him from the water. But I want you to understand this evening that there are troubles and there are obstacles, but where's our focus? As I begin to think about this perspective that is revealed to us here in Numbers chapter 13, and begin to think about life in general, and understand that what happens is we begin to look at the wrong thing and focus on the wrong thing and have that faulty perspective, that what it leads to is a faulty logic. We reach a wrong conclusion. Because we have the wrong perspective, and we begin to reason, and we come to this wrong conclusion. And I want you to notice the conclusion that they came to in verse 31. The conclusion that they reach in verse 31, this logic of theirs, is faulty logic because they had a faulty perspective. The Bible tells us in verse 31, but the men that went up with him said, notice what they say, we be not able to go up against this people, for they are stronger than we. Wow. It's interesting if you begin to understand the task that was assigned to them. In verse number 18 of the 13th chapter here, it says, and see the land what it is. The people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. Nowhere in the assigned task were they to be able to determine whether they were able or not able. They were just simply to go bring a report. And what happens is they get their perspective off of God, and they get their perspective, their focus on all that they saw and the obstacles. Nevertheless, the people are strong, the cities are walled, the giants are there, the sons of Anak are there, and we be not able to go up against the people. In fact, as you begin reading the 14th chapter, you find that what happens is they're ready to go back to Egypt and all the faulty logic that would enter in. And what happens as we look at this portion of scriptures, there's certainly reason for us to criticize the 10 spies. Until we actually examine our own lives and consider how often there's doubt and unbelief even in our lives. And how many times have we limited God because of our unbelief, because of what we've seen, because of what is right in front of us, and we say, this is bigger, this is greater, it's just impossible because this thing. And we reach a wrong conclusion because we have a wrong focus. And we find here in the text of Scripture that they reach this conclusion and how sad it is. And of course, I mentioned already that Caleb, he's ready to have this perspective that we are well able to overcome it at the end of verse number 30. And he had a proper perspective. Understand that there in verse number 30, Caleb never says that the report was faulty. He never debates the report that was brought up that, no, the cities aren't walled. He never says, no, the people aren't strong. He never says, no, they're not giants there. No, he saw all the same thing that they did. The report was true. They did have cities that were walled. They did have all of those strong people, and the giants, the sons of Anak, were there. But Caleb understood that God was greater. He wasn't focused on the obstacles. In Joshua chapter number 17, Joshua records for us an aspect here when they're in the process of distributing the land and dividing the land and all this taking place. And the children of Joseph begin to have this conversation with Joshua at the end of Joshua 17. And I want you to notice in Joshua 17 in verse number 14, the Bible says this, and the children of Joseph spake unto Joshua, saying, why hast thou given me but one lot and one portion to inherit, seeing I'm a great people? For as much as the Lord hath blessed me hitherto. Verse 15, and Joshua answered them, if thou be a great people, then get thee up to the wood country and cut down for thyself there in the land of the Perizzites and of the giants, if Mount Ephraim be too narrow for thee. The children of Joseph said, the hill is not enough for us. And all the Canaanites that dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, both they who are of Bethshean and her towns, and they who are of the valley of Jezreel. And Joshua spake unto the house of Joseph, even to Ephraim and to Manasseh, saying, thou art a great people and hast great power. Thou shalt not have one lot only. Notice in verse 18 of Joshua 17, the Bible says, but the mountain shall be thine, for it is a wood. Thou shalt cut it down, and the outgoings of it shall be thine. For thou shalt drive out the Canaanites, notice this, though they have iron chariots, and though they be strong. Joshua was one of the two good spies that we mention in Numbers 13 and 14, and Joshua understood all that had transpired at that time in Israel's history. And now, being the human leader of the nation of Israel here in the book of Joshua, and the fighting is over, and now they're dividing the land. And Joseph has this concern. They come and they say, "We need more land," and they begin to reveal the obstacle, and it's revealed to us in verse 16. That the Canaanites are there and they have chariots of iron. So what are they really concluding? Well, we can't do it because the Canaanites are there and they have chariots of iron. You know, when Joshua gives the answer that we read in verse 18, it's very interesting to me, and I think it's noteworthy, that Joshua says at the end of verse 18, "For thou shalt drive out the Canaanites." But there's not a period there. He says, though they have iron chariots and though they be strong. Joshua does not dismiss, he does not ignore the reality. The reality is that the Canaanites were there. The reality is that they had iron chariots. But the reality is that God's greater. Amen? And what happens sometimes in our lives, I understand we're not dividing a land. I understand we're not going to spy out a land. But we take the truth that God has given us to carry out the mission that He's given us to carry out. And we begin to have faulty logic because we're looking at things and we're focused on things that they're telling us of, well, people don't want to hear. They don't want to know. They're not going to listen. They already have their own beliefs. Here are the statistics and here's where we are. We're moving as a nation and whatever it might be. But God said to go preach the gospel, and He said that the gospel has the power to save, and we're evidence of the fact that the gospel works. And the reality is that we can look at those things and we can doubt that God is able. I'm thankful this evening that there's no sinner that's too hard for God. I'm not saying that every sinner is going to get saved because they have a choice. But understand that God's grace is greater. I'm so thankful that we can understand this evening. He didn't dismiss the reality. We live in a certain type of environment. We face certain obstacles and difficulties that we deal with, but we must remain focused upon our God and what He's capable of doing. And what happens in our lives, that doubt begins to creep in. Why? Because we get our eyes off of Jesus and we start focusing on the wrong thing. We start focusing on the obstacles. You know, what you focus on becomes the greatest thing. What you focus on becomes the greatest thing. I asked this question this morning to the group. You begin to think about this idea where the Bible tells us that we're to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And someone said this, that we are to gaze upon our Savior and just glance at our circumstances. I think that's good advice. Sometimes, however, we gaze at our circumstances and then just every once in a while we glance at our Savior. And I tried to use the analogy this way this morning with the group, and I said this, how much time while you're driving do you spend looking in the rearview mirror as opposed to looking through the windshield? Because if you don't have that ratio right, you're in trouble, right? If you're gazing in that rearview mirror, you're in trouble. Now, you ought to use your rearview mirror, but just to glance at it. Am I right? Tiani's learned how to drive, got her permit, praise the Lord. I told her I was going to stay off the road, amen? But just teasing, she's not in here. She's downstairs with the teens, but I told her that on Sunday. But the reality is this, when our kids are learning how to drive and we're teaching them how to drive, man, they have two side mirrors and they have a rear view mirror, but they're all small in comparison to the windshield. Why? Because the main thing is the windshield, right? You start focusing on that rear view mirror and you're driving forward, you're going to hit something, someone, there's going to be trouble. And so we got to get to the place where, no, it's not that we say it's not really true what's going on around us. It is true. We do live in a wicked society. Evil men and seducers are waxing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. We do face the obstacles that we face, but God is greater. And that doubt begins to creep in because we're having the wrong perspective. We're focused on the wrong thing and we reach the wrong conclusion and we say we're not able, let me just remind you that really as we begin to look at this and what caused me to doubt the perspective, the logic, but I see that they have a faulty memory. They're not really remembering the promises of God or the works of God. And God gave them a promise. Look in Numbers 13 and verse number 1. And this was not the first time they ever heard this. This wasn't new to them in Numbers 13. In fact, the promise of a land was all the way back to Abraham's time. And we find that it was repeated often throughout Israel's history up to this point. And we come to verse number 1 of Numbers 13. And the Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying..." So who's giving the commandment? Moses or God? God is. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan." And then what does the Bible say? "Which I give unto the children of Israel." Who's speaking? God. So God says in verse number 2, "Send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them." Can I just remind you as we look at this promise here in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 13 and look at that logic, that conclusion that they reached in verse 31. God said, "I'm going to give you this land," but they said in verse 31, "We be not able to go up." Can I tell you, it was never about them. It was always about God. It was never about them. It was never about their ability. Quite frankly, they were never capable on their own to go in and possess the land. It was always God. And they forgot the promise that God gave. They forgot that it was God who said, "I'm going to give you this land." And they say, "We are not able." It was never about them. It's never really about us. Now, I'm thankful that God uses us. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. God uses us. But remember what Jesus said in John chapter number 15. He said, "Without me, ye can do nothing." We either believe it or we don't. Jesus said, "I'm the vine, you're the branches." Right? The vine is that source of everything. You cut the branch from the vine and the branch dies. That's what happens. And you sever that thing. You get beautiful flowers for some birthday or some holiday or whatever it might be. And you bring those flowers home and they're beautiful and they're vibrant, but they're cut from their source of life. And before long, they begin to die. Right? Those beautiful bouquet of flowers that just look so perfect sitting on your counter and all that fragrance and whatever, and then they begin to fall over and petals begin to fall. Why? Because they're severed from the source of life. And Jesus used that analogy so that we could understand and easily relate to the fact that without Him we can do nothing. It was never about their ability. It was always about what God was going to do. And they have this doubt has crept in because why? They forgot the promises of God. They weren't mindful of what God had promised them. And they begin to doubt. Why? Because they're saying, "We are not able." But hold on, it was never about you. Not only did they forget the promises of God, but they forgot the works of God. The Bible tells us in chapter 14 of Numbers, notice in verse 11, and we mentioned this verse a couple of weeks ago as a transitional verse with regard to the unbelief that we were focused on a couple of weeks ago. And we see in verse 11 that the Lord is speaking to Moses, and notice it says, "How long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me?" God wants us to believe Him. Remember, He said to that man, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible." I asked this a couple of weeks ago, how many of you like people to believe you? I think all of us are in agreement. If I tell somebody something, I want them to believe me. That my word carry some level of credibility, right? What causes someone not to believe your word is when you don't fulfill your word, when there's some reason that you've given to them to prove your lack of trustworthiness. But God is perfect. God's never failed. He never will. There's no reason for us to not believe him. And he says, how long will it be ere they believe me? But notice what he says, for all the signs which I have showed among them. So I want you to think about this as you think about what God was doing in their lives and how he was really preparing them and developing them and working to help their faith increase. He was doing works. There's many reasons that God does works. There are many reasons that God has recorded them, that God does them in your life and in my life. One of them is obviously to show and reveal his power, his capability. But I would submit to you this evening that one of the reasons that God works in your life and in my life is to prepare us for the next step. There are storms that we go through in life, and if we were to imagine the storms that would line up and the obstacles that would be in our lives, and these obstacles over here in years gone by were big at the time, but when we look back, they seem were kind of like insignificant in comparison to the current obstacle. The current obstacle is bigger than the previous obstacles. Why? Because those previous obstacles were developing us and growing us for what the current situation is. And when we've seen God work and we've had the opportunity to see God demonstrate his power and my faith has been increased and I've grown, and then I face the obstacle today, I say, my God, the one who did all of those things, my God is able and he's still on his throne and he still has all the power that he's ever had, and he's developed me through that series of events called life. Right? But what happens sometimes is we're not learning the lessons along the way, or we're forgetting what God did in the past because we're just so focused on what's right in front of us. They say, we're not able. Could they leave Egypt on their own? No. They had to get permission. And then even after they tried to get permission, they were told no. And then there's a series of events that are called plagues, right? Was that the people of Israel performing those things? No, it was God. What was God doing? He was demonstrating his power, but he was also preparing them. Eventually, they get to the Red Sea. Did they know that they couldn't cross the Red Sea? Sure they did. They said, we're going to die. But then God says to Moses, raise up that staff, that rod. And God parts it. They go over on dry ground. Like, these are amazing things. These are spectacular demonstrations of God's power. God knows they need water, but there's no water. There's water that's there, but it's bitter. They can't drink it, and God heals it. And God knows they need food, and they have manna that rains down from heaven, and they have this. I mean, it's amazing what God does. And yet God says, they still don't believe me. But then we look at our own lives, because we can criticize the children of Israel, and we often do. Then we look at our own lives and say, what has God done in my life in years gone by? And then I come to this current trial or this current obstacle, and I say, it's hopeless, it's helpless, there's no way. We might as well just give up. You know, it's like, you ever watch Winnie the Pooh, Eeyore? Oh, bother. I don't know anything about Winnie the Pooh other than that guy. Oh, bother. That guy's a rascal, man. Somebody needs to get him in shape. Amen? You think about him compared to, I said I don't know anything about it. I just know a couple things about it. Tigger, right? Tigger's always bouncing around. He's like the guy with all the energy, right? And the reality is this. sometimes we can get into that Eeyore mentality. I think the passage of Scripture doesn't only provide us with a history lesson, but it really convicts us of where we live in our current lives. Because doubt creeps in. And it begins to creep in when we get our eyes off Jesus. And we get our eyes off Jesus and we start reaching wrong conclusions. Well, did you hear what they said? Did you hear what's going on? Did you hear what they were going to do? Did you hear how they're going to... Hold on a minute. Did you read the Bible? Right? I mean, did you understand that God has not changed? He is immutable, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has as much power as he'll ever had. I mean, we begin to focus on that. Again, I'm not saying that the things that are happening in our world are not happening, because they are. It's obvious. We see them. We're confronted with them. But God is greater. And God is able. And we have to be able to identify doubt, because if we don't identify it, then it begins to creep in our lives. And just like the weeds, if we don't identify the weeds and we don't pull them and get rid of them, the weeds continue to grow. And guess what happens? They get harder and harder to get rid of. Right? You ever have a weed that's really got rooted in? And I mean, it is work to get that thing out. Don't let the weeds of doubt root into your life and choke out the faith. Because our God is able. And if we're going to really see God work, if we really believe that God is able to work, we also acknowledge that doubt and unbelief is what limits that. And I asked this question a few weeks ago. We actually looked at the account in the book of Judges with Gideon. Why aren't you working? Some could say, well, God's not working today like he once did. Why? Did God change? No. His people have changed. We've changed. We don't believe him as much. We don't live by faith as much. And he said that it's impossible to please him without faith. And he wants us to believe him. And so this evening, we got to, what causes me to doubt? And it's not an exhaustive list, just a few things from Numbers 13. Next week, what are the consequences of doubt? What does it lead to? What happens when doubt creeps in and I don't deal with it? I don't address it. I don't get it out of my life. I don't identify it properly. What happens? And then we start dealing with conquering doubt. This evening, I know it's easy for us to look at the nation of Israel, of recorded history, and be able to study through and analyze and then be able to identify the things going on. And yet for us in our own lives, we must do the same thing. Where's the doubt in my life? What is it that causes me to doubt? What are the obstacles that I'm facing today? What have I been so focused on that I've allowed doubt to creep in because I'm not focused on God? I'm looking at this problem, at this obstacle, because our God is greater. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for your word. And I pray, God, that you would help us tonight to be able to identify what causes doubt in our lives. And Lord, we see the example in Numbers 13 of the children of Israel. And I pray that as we even study that you would help us to examine our own lives. God, help us to identify the doubt so that we can conquer the doubt, so that we can get rid of it. Lord, we want to believe you. We want to trust you. God, you are able. We believe that tonight. I think about Paul. I believe God. Thank you for giving us a Bible that reveals who you are and what you're capable of doing. Thank you for the things that you've done in my life and in our lives that have proved over and over your power. And I pray, God, that in the current environment, the current obstacles and difficulties that we're facing, that we would not get distracted and have doubt creep in, but that we'd keep our eyes on thee. We thank you for the privilege of prayer. We pray that you'd bless the remainder of the service, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Does anyone